We're going to look at soteriology, which again, soteria is the Greek word for salvation. And ology, the study of ology, comes from the word logos, the word or study of. So it's the study of salvation. I give you this not because it's super important to remember the term, but you'll hear it enough that you'll probably want to know what it is. There's 10 basic doctrine. So that's what it's about here. So soteriology. Now, please forgive me. I'm working on trying to figure out what to do next here. So there we go. So it's the doctrine of salvation. And we're going to look at salvation in three tenses. Now, when I say three tenses, here, I'll give you this here. Past, present, and future. And you're like, wait a sec. I thought once saved, always saved. Yes. But bear with me. You're not completely saved yet on certain aspects. The way the Bible presents it, you're saved in the past. You are being saved in the present. It's called sanctification, by the way. I'll explain that next week more. And the Bible says there's part of you that's not saved yet, besides that flesh, sinful part. What hasn't been saved? Pinch yourself. This is sinful. The Bible says, the King James calls it our vile body. Have you noticed? Your body is part of your sin problem. God's going to change us, transform us, and give us brand new bodies. At that time, our salvation will be absolutely complete, and we will be saved from the presence of sin. The past tense is from the penalty of sin. We normally refer to that as salvation, but all of this relates to salvation. The present is from the power of sin. God wants you to overcome sin in your life. And then we're going to be saved eventually at the rapture or when we die from the presence of sin. No more sin in any shape or form when we're in the presence of the Lord. And by the way, the New Jerusalem, there won't be any sin there. Ever. No, nothing ever again. So that's where we're going. So I'm not a heretic. It's actually what the Bible teaches. And now, once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. The process of sanctification involves you and I obeying, knowing the word and believing the word and obeying the word. And then ultimately, God has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment for when that happens at the rapture, when our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. So past, present, and future, that's where we're going in the next 3 weeks. We're only going to look at the past today. So that's what we're looking at, just the past. And here's a statement here, and I have it, I think, slightly abbreviated in the top of your notes here. But as a believer, when I'm talking about salvation in the past, I'm talking to you, assuming you knew you're a believer, that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Okay? If you don't, this still will help you understand what you need to do. But I'm talking about it's past since God has saved me because I have believed on what he has provided. Okay, so that's what we're looking at. And I'll explain it as we go. Okay, but as a believer, God has saved me. That's past tense, right? I always hated English when I was younger. it's something that's already happened. God has saved me from the penalty of sin. Jesus paid it all, right? So there's no more penalty to be paid by me because I have believed in the fact that Jesus has paid it all. Okay, we'll get there. So let's look at four truths I'm going to look at today with different scripture. One, each one has at least two sub points underneath it, but and scripture to go with it. But I want to explain this here. As a believer, God has saved me from the penalty of sin. That's salvation in the past tense. That's what we're going to talk about today, and that's what we normally think of with regard to salvation. But salvation is much more than a birth. It's a life to be lived and a future to look forward to. So we're going to look at those two the next 2 weeks, okay? So number one here, truth number one, and this gets right into your notes. I have a serious sin problem. That's what the Bible teaches, right? I have a serious sin problem. In fact, it's so serious, it's an eternally serious sin problem. Nothing else you have in this life is that serious. We can have really bad things in our lives, but nothing is as serious as our sin problem. Because our sin problem not only affects us in this life, but in the life to come if it is not resolved. Okay, it's an eternal problem. So let's look at some sub points here that go relate to my sin problem. Your sin problem, my sin problem. Okay, letter A here. I have sinned and thus I am guilty. The Bible clearly says this, and you're familiar with this passage here. Sorry, I got ahead of my notes here. But letter A underneath there, it's Romans 3, and we often think of 3:23, but I always add the last part of verse 22. Romans 3:22b says, "For there is no difference. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So how many have sinned? How many of us have sinned? All, right? All have sinned, every one of us. That is not the greatest news, right? And but it's true news. It's true. We all have sinned. Letter B here. And again, probably I'm preaching to the choir on some of this. You know this, but it's good to know this. It's good to understand how it works. Letter B. I have earned eternal punishment from a holy God. Earn? Well, yes. You remember the verse that's in your notes here, Romans 6:23. What does it say? Or the for the what of sin is death? The wages of sin is death. So we are sinners. How many of us are sinners? All of us are sinners. And so what the wages of sin is death. Wages are something you. Thank you. We've earned it. We have it coming. We have death coming. Okay? For the wages of sin is death. And I'll stop there for now because the rest of it goes on to what God has done for us. That's another time at this point. Romans 1:18 is also a very powerful verse with regard to the result of sin. Because we are guilty, we've earned death. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God, if you will, the punishment of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The shortened version of that is the sin of men. Ungodliness and unrighteousness are bigger words for sin. Usually, ungodliness has to do with your direction toward God, something you do that violates God directly, and unrighteousness is more horizontal. What you do to violate other people, what you and I do for that, okay? For the wrath of God is, or punishment, impending punishment of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So not only do they sin against God, but they refuse to propagate what is true, they hold it down. So I have sinned and thus I am guilty. I have earned eternal punishment from a holy God. And I hope you're saying this to yourself in your head, because that's the idea. I thought it would be easier to personalize it in the first person, right? Letter C here. This is more bad news. I can do nothing to remove the guilt and punishment of my sin. I can do nothing to remove the guilt and punishment of my sin. Right before Romans 3:23, the whole passage is wonderful, Romans 3. But Romans 3:20 says this. After Paul just says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. It doesn't save people. It just shows you how far off from God you are. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds or works or good things that we do for God, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You cannot be saved by what you do. I cannot be saved by what I do. I can keep all kinds of rules. I can keep the law perfectly, but if I could, I cannot. The Bible clearly says that, right? We're all sinners. We've all violated the law. It just simply says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law does is show us how far away from God we really are. That's the purpose of the law. The law is to show you and I how sinful we really are. It isn't a path to heaven directly. It's a path to show us heaven isn't in our path, right? We are not on the right path. And no matter how hard we try, the Bible says we cannot keep the law. And therefore, it just shows us how sinful we really are. I can do nothing to remove the guilt and punishment of my sin. Letter D. I am, because of my sin, because of my guilt, I am condemned and separated from God. Next week in Sunday school, I'll go into more detail on the concept of death in the Bible. But I am condemned. I'm deserving. I've earned it. Therefore, I'm condemned and therefore separated from God. That's spiritually dead. And I await eternal death. That's eternal separation from God. And again, I'll get into that more next week in Sunday school. But here's two passages of scripture that relate to both of those. Romans 5:12. Therefore, as though one man sin entered the world. Who's this one man? Adam. Anyone do any genealogy? I do genealogy. Now, I haven't been able to trace it all the way back to Adam. It's just a dotted line back to Adam, right? Because I haven't made it all. In fact, it's a dotted line to Noah, right? We're all descended from Noah. But we're all from Adam. It says, from one man, sin entered the world. And we said that too. It wasn't when Eve ate. It was when Adam ate that the eyes of both of them were opened. It was a command really directed to Adam. And when Adam sinned, he became a sinner. It seemingly affected Eve the same way. The eyes of both of them were open. And then all of their offspring, whom we are descended from, are sinners, right? Death passed, or we're all sinners. And notice what happens. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. You've heard me say this before. But if you're not sure if you're a sinner or not, here's one sure way to know. If you die, you are. Because the death is a result of sin. So I just as soon assume that I'm going to die and take God at his word. Right? We're mortal and we're going to die. So death passed upon all men, and we know we're sinners because we die. That's a result of sin. Notice. That's the beginning of sin. But notice Revelation 21:8 in your notes. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the what? Second death. Again, we'll talk about that in Sunday school, but death is not ceasing to exist. It is separation. And then we'll explain that more in detail next week, like I said. So we're separated from God. Even when Adam sinned, what happened to him? Somehow something spiritually broke because he ran and hid. And then God had to kick him out of the garden. He did not have the same relationship with God after it happened. Okay, so there's separation. We'll get into that more later. But you and I have a serious sin problem. The Bible clearly teaches that. Now, is that good to know or bad to know? It's good to know. I mean, if you have some disease that will kill you, we want to know as soon as possible so we can address it. Now, sin isn't curable. We've already said that. It's not something we can do. There's no medicine to take. You can't even change your diet. And diets are a good way to torture yourself, right? So if you torture yourself, maybe that can help somehow. I'll keep perpetual diet, right? But it's good to know still. You need to know the truth. You and I need to know what's true. People around the world need to know the bad news so that they will understand why they need the good news. Okay? We have to understand how bad it is. Even when I think of Christmas, you'll have to forgive me, but I'm kind of a humbug at Christmas because people look at the wrong thing. They're looking at all the gifts and stuff, and it's like, well, it takes away from the gift because that's the only gift that will save them, right? And you and I and the whole human race were so bad, so sinful, that the only solution that would work is that God would take on flesh and die for us. That's what Christmas is about. It's a salvation message, and we've distorted it to keep everyone distracted from their need. It's so bad that Jesus had to come. That was the only way, right? All right, let's move on because this is not a Christmas sermon, Number two here, truth number two, God has provided a perfect solution. That's provided a perfect solution. Remember, we could do nothing to remove our sin, right? Nothing. I can't be good enough to remove it. There's no way. I'm already condemned. I've already earned the wages of sin, which is death, separation from God, even eternal separation from God. God has provided a perfect solution. God has sent Jesus to die in my place as my sin payment. My sin deserves payment. The payment is, the wages is, are what? Death. What did Jesus do?
He died.
He died for me. He paid that penalty for me. Okay? Two verses in your notes here, John 1:21. This is a bigger statement than most of us realize because of the Old Testament, right? The next day, John the Baptist, if you will, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that looks all the way back to the Exodus. Remember the Passover? And then God established a means of worship and accountability to God that they sacrificed all the time when they sin. But it was always a picture. The blood of sheep and goats didn't take away any sin. It looked forward to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, right? Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And he's picturing the idea that the Lamb, what did the Lamb do? He didn't just show up and it wasn't a celebrity on the stage saying, thank you, I'm the Lamb, thank you. What did he have to do? He came to die. It was a statement of prophecy that he has come to fulfill the picture and die as the sacrificial lamb, right? That's what John the Baptist was stating. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the most beautiful, succinct verses in all the Bible with regard to what happens at salvation, this perfect solution that God made. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God the Father, made him, Jesus, God the Son, who knew no sin, right? He was sinlessly perfect. What does it say here? To be sin for us. He took our place. He became our payment. He took our death. He took our separation. To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took our payment and then gives us credit for that. Gives us his righteousness. Our righteousness doesn't cut it. We can't be justified by the works of the law. We've already are sinners. We've already sinned. We already have earned death. So Jesus died in my place and became my sin payment. God has provided that perfect solution. Now let her be here. God put my sins on Jesus, punishing him with my punishment. That's what happened. It isn't just, I believe salvation requires you to understand who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, right? He's not just a good man. But you also have to understand what he has done. He has become your sin payment, my sin payment. God put my sins on Jesus. They had to be paid, and Jesus paid them in my place. Jesus was punished with my punishment. And that is the most wonderful news. Because again, we couldn't remove it. God provided a perfect solution, and Jesus was that solution. Someone needed to die because God is holy and he has to punish sin. But he's also loving. He says, I tell you what, I will punish my son for your sin so that my holiness is met and you have a way to be right with me. First John, here, let's go to Romans 3, 24 and 25 first. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You do not have to do anything. You cannot do anything to be saved. You cannot work your way to heaven. Jesus has done it and done all that can be done. It goes on to say, whom God set forth, this Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as a satisfactory payment. We talked about propitiation right before Easter. He is the satisfactory payment for our sins, the sufficient, adequate payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfactory payment, the complete debt meeting payment for our sin. God put my sins on Jesus, punishing him with my punishment. It's number three here. I must make a decision. That's why I had to kind of go out on a limb a little bit, not a limb, but I had to go out of the way a little bit and explain that when I talk about past tense salvation, it's only people that have made this decision, right? It's not that God, Jesus didn't die for the whole world, because we just read that he did, but the world has to respond. Each of us has to respond to what Jesus did, to believe on who he is and then believe on what he has done. That's what the Bible says. There's two possible decisions. And by the way, not deciding is a decision. Okay. The first one here is to reject what God says about Jesus. And what do you have to do to reject what God says about Jesus? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. We'll read about that in just a minute. Okay. On the next side of the notes here. But there's two options: to reject what God says about Jesus, who he is, his identity and his work, his death and resurrection primarily, but all of his work really. But also, letter B here, the other option is to believe on Jesus as my savior. And a savior is a rescuer. We use the term, but we don't try to define it. Another way to say it is this way: a sin payer, someone who has paid the sin for me. Right? He died in my place on the cross, just like that song we sang that John Newton wrote. I saw him hanging on the cross, and John Newton was picturing himself standing down below the cross, and ultimately Jesus responds and says, oh no, I did this so you could be forgiven, right? That's what it is. But we have to believe that Jesus is my Savior, my sin payer. I used to say sin bearer, the one who bore my sins, but it's not a term we use very often. So we pay a lot of things. At least I do. I have something called a mailbox, and that seems to collect things that need paid. Jesus paid my biggest debt. He paid your biggest debt, but we must believe that he did, as opposed to refuse who he is and what he's done. Now turn your notes over. We're going to talk about those two ideas, the reject and believe. At the top of your notes, there's just three passages of scripture from John and Acts, okay? Some of the most clear passages in all the Bible with regard to salvation. You'll see these again in the next couple of weeks in our Sunday school class. But John 3, 16 through 18. We know 16 very well, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then there's a condition here that whoever what? Believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his son so that people won't perish, but people need to respond by believing on who he is and what he's done. Right? That's what it says here, that whoever believes in him should not perish. John 3:16 is for all people, but the result only works for people who believe on him. Let's keep reading in that same passage. This is good news too. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn people, but that the world through him might be what? Saved or rescued from their sin, right? But notice here, verse 18 now is the most clarifying verse, I think, in all of the Bible with regard to salvation. People talk about what does it take to be saved, and they'll come up with all kinds of things. But read what Jesus says. Jesus said this. He who believes in him. What's the next three words? Is not condemned. If you're wrestling with your salvation, you know, am I in or not and all that, it's like you got to stop looking at you and start looking at Jesus. The Bible says that he's the one that paid for your sin. He took the place. If you believe who he is and what he's done, the Bible says he who believes in him is not condemned. That's as straightforward as you can find. And then look at the converse, the opposite here. He goes on to say this, but he who what does not believe is condemned already. What does a person have to do to be condemned? Nothing. They're condemned already, right? We've already earned our wages. We're already condemned. We're already guilty. We already have the wrath of God on us. What does any individual in Adele, in your family, in my family, in all of the world have to do to reject Christ and be condemned? They're already there. And I think that would help us to see that they don't, they could be nice people in my eyes. Hey, they're pretty nice people. The Bible says if they haven't believed on Jesus, they're what? They're condemned. Every person on the face of the earth is in that same category unless they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says it as clearly as you can get in this verse. And then he goes on to repeat it. He says, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not what? Believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. How about John 3:36, same chapter, just a little farther down. This is still Jesus talking. He who believes in the Son, what? Has everlasting life, eternal life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But what? What is their condition? The wrath of God abides on them. Every person is in that category until they believe. The wrath of God is on us until we believe. Even though their payment is there, they have to acknowledge who Jesus is and what he has done. Another very clear passage, I would call this the second most clear passage, because I think Jesus nails it in a way that is cannot be misunderstood. It can only be ignored, right, in John 3. But here's Paul and Silas in jail, and they're singing, right, because that's what you do in jail. They're shackled, right? And they, if I'm not mistaken, they've been beaten, right? Because they use it later when the Philippian leaders came. Okay, now get out of town. He goes, whoa, wait a second. You can't treat Roman citizens like that. And they're like, okay. Roman leveled cities for doing such things to Roman citizens before. And all of a sudden, it was the tables were turned, right? But that's the situation. They were in jail. They were singing. There was an earthquake. And all of a sudden, the jailer, he could sleep because they're shackled. The door's locked, everything. He wakes up, and the door's unlocked. And he just assumes everybody's what? They're gone, right? And he is going to kill himself. Paul says he knows what's going to happen because you don't want to be a Roman soldier who is neglectful in your duties, because you'll die a very slow death, right? Because of that, they'll make you pay for it, and maybe your whole family or whatever if you're not careful. So he brought him out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's as clear of a statement. There's a lot of passages people use wrongly for salvation. They do, and they confuse salvation. And there's all kinds of things. And I've told you, look at tracks, and each track has different steps, and they don't match even, and all of that. But they said, "Sirs, what must," he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, what? One step: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household, it will be the same for them as well. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And notice, were they baptized to be saved? No. Notice what it says here. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having what? Believed with all his household. He was a believer before he was baptized, my point is. Right? He believed, and therefore he was baptized. But the idea here is, I must make a decision. The Philippian jailer made a decision. And he said, I want people to know I'm going to be baptized, because that's part of the command of God as well, right? The Great Commission involves baptism. So I must make a decision. Rejection is automatic. It's like not paying your bill. Right? You're already in debt. You already owe the light bill or the mortgage payment. You don't have to do anything to be in debt at this point, right? It's not paying it. You're in debt. Paying it gets you out of debt, at least for that month, right? Or whatever. This is eternal debt that Jesus has paid. If you haven't believed in Jesus, you are already in debt. You already have the wrath of God on you. If you have believed, the Bible says, Jesus says very clearly, he who believes on him is not condemned, right? That's a perfect solution. Because if I can't earn my way to heaven, I can't solve my sin problem, I am bound, I'm separated from God, and I'm bound for physical death and ultimately eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. And God says, let me tell you, I'm going to send my son and he will take your place and pay that debt. All you have to do is believe on who Jesus is and what he's done. Let's look at number four now.
God makes
saving actions for me. Makes or maybe takes saving actions. He's the one that's doing this. When we believe, this is what happens behind the scene. I'm giving you two. I've seen some people make a list of 200 things. Okay, so this is an abbreviated focusing on two main points here. God does a lot of things for us when we're saved. But God makes saving actions for me. Letter A here. Jesus' perfect righteousness is put on my account. So I have this big debt that I cannot pay. I'm condemned ultimately at the lake of fire. Jesus pays for my sins, and then his righteousness, his payment, not only solves the problem of my sinfulness, my lack of righteousness that deserves death, but he also gives me his righteousness, which is a positive righteousness. I've shared it before at least once here, but it's in a very simple way. It's like a report card. I deserve an F. It's either A plus or F. If you don't get a perfect score, it's an F. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everyone gets an F, right? But when we believe on Jesus, we still deserve the F. But Jesus gives us on our divine report card, his A plus, and it counts for you and me. That's imputation. That is God putting it to our account. And you see those that terminology in the Bible. Romans 4:5 is my favorite verse in all the Bible. That's what we're going to read right now. But to him who does not what? Work, but what? Believes in him who justifies the whom? Anyone fit in that category here? Let me tell you, the only way I make it to heaven is this verse. Who believes in him who justifies the ungodly? God justifies the sinful, the unrighteous, the ungodly. Notice here, it says his faith. Faith is just a noun form of the word believe. So I like to use the term believe. His faith or belief is accounted for righteousness. That's an accounting term. It's transferred to his account. That's imputation. Look at another passage. It's just a little farther down in the same chapter of Romans. Romans 4 is my favorite chapter in all the Bible too. Talking about Abraham. He goes all the way back to Genesis when Paul is talking here. And not being weak in faith or belief, he, Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90-ish, right? When at least when Isaac was born, so she's probably 89 when she conceived. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in belief, if I can use that term, giving glory to God. And this is, describes faith or belief in the Bible. I think this is the best place in all of the Bible where it describes it. And being fully convinced, Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. He believed that God could do what God said he would do. By the way, do you know what Abraham believed in? Genesis 12. He says, hey, look up to the sky. You see all those stars? Yeah. Your descendants are going to be like that number of stars. And the Bible says he believed God and was counted for righteousness. I'm an old guy. My wife's an old woman. I have no offspring. and I'm going to have descendants like this. And the Abraham said, or the Bible says Abraham did not waver at the promise of God in unbelief, but was fully convinced that what God had promised, God could do. He was able to perform. And therefore, the Bible goes on to say this, look there. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. God said, because you believe what I said, you believe who I am and what I can do and will do, I'm counting that. I'm giving you an A+ on your report card, even though you deserve an F. All right? And notice here, this is good. This is for you. It says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. It was account put on his account, but also for us. How do you like that? The verse is here for us. But also for us, it shall be imputed, put to our account, that righteousness, to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. The Bible is very clear. You can't make it, I can't make it, but God made it work. And if you believe on who Jesus is and what he has done, God takes that righteousness that you need and I need to get to heaven and gives it on our report card, a divine report card, and we stand before God with imputed righteousness. Here's that word. I think I put it in here. Impute means to put to one's on one's account. It uses that terminology. It was accounted to him for righteousness, and then it uses the term imputed. That's the same kind of idea. And that's wonderful. That's what I need. That's what you need. You need that A+. Because all I get is an F. All you get is an F. Because you've already earned your wages. I've already earned my wages. That death, that condemnation. Jesus took that and he imputes righteousness to us. We have that righteousness put on our account, and then I'm declared righteous. God says, Kevin is righteous. And everyone who knows Kevin is like, no, no. I know Kevin. That's like, no, you don't understand. I've seen his report card. A+. It says it right here. I've seen Sam's report card. A+. It's like, wait, I know Sam. Right, Jelena? I know Sam. But no, God says, no, I have his report card right here. It says A+. Amen, Sam? Amen. We're justified through Jesus. That's what God does. Look at Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And again, I'm like, yes, I'm in. Right? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. You're going to see that term in a couple weeks in Sunday school. For us is a huge phrase we need to remember. Much more than having now been justified or declared right by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. One last passage here, Romans 5, 17 through 19. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, that's Adam, right? Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, that's our gift, reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, that's Adam, resulting in condemnation, thank you, we are condemned because of Adam, at least one reason for it. Even so, through one man's righteous act, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life, that we're declared righteous of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. I have some quick points here, by the way. Justify again is to declare to be righteous. And again, it's based upon what Jesus has done. Is this true for you? Have you been saved from your sins? Can you say that? I can say that, not because of anything I've done. It's because of what Jesus has done for me, right? Have you believed on Jesus as your Savior? If so, your past salvation is complete and sure. Rest in what God has done for you. Don't wrestle with you. You couldn't make it in the first place. I couldn't make it in the first place. It's Jesus, right? Okay? If not, make your decision now to believe in God's provided solution, Jesus' payment for your sins.